Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Some passages referencing back to what we looked at last week in regards to the Antichrist. And so in verses 1 and 2 that I just read, being shaken from your composure, apparently the church in Thessalonica, some individuals, some teachers have said, you know, you missed the rapture. We talked about the rapture. Okay, so that's, we don't want you to be shaken as if with, in regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. So verse 1 is dealing with the rapture. And there are those who are saying you missed it. Well, if, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that's a pretty big deal. And so what they're saying in verse 2, so you missed the rapture, which would be right here. It's not drawn there. But it's the question marks, because that's the next thing on the prophetic calendar, and we don't have a date. Even though individuals have attempted to set dates, Jesus said don't do that. By the way, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, we looked at that passage in Matthew where, you know, the disciples said, when's this going to happen? And Jesus made the statement that nobody knows, and I don't even know. Now, I've heard individuals take that and run with it, that even now Jesus doesn't know. I don't agree with that. Jesus is omniscient. He chose to limit himself in certain ways here on planet Earth. He got hungry. He got tired. God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get tired. But if, and that's a rhetorical if, we could say since, Jesus has ascended back to heaven, you know, he has full knowledge. There's not something that, you're left out. I mean, I read that. Actually, it was from a pastor's little blog that he was giving. And it's like, that's not true. Jesus knows when he's planning to return. But at the point here, he chose not to know, which, you know, is probably a good thing. Because if he had known, I mean, I guess he could have said, well, I'm not going to tell you. But he could be honest, I don't know right now. That's been hidden. And so here in verse 1, there are those who are saying the rapture's come and you missed it, and you're on into verse 2, don't be shaken, you're at the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It doesn't mean in here it has this idea of a time in which God intervenes in a spectacular way, which is the judgment of God that comes. And so early church, if you remember, were involved in persecution. You know, Nero was a crazy dude, and he set Rome on fire because he was losing some perspective in the sight of people. And so, allegedly, if we're going to use the legal terminology, but he seems to be the one who was behind it. And then he blamed Christians. And so then he would take Christians and he would light his garden at night by immersing them in tar and lighting them on fire. He threw, you know, Christians to the animals, all that, wild beasts, all that. So they were under heavy persecution. So there were those who were saying, well, you know, we are here in the tribulation period and we missed the rapture. And Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, no, you didn't miss it. It hasn't happened yet. So I don't want you to be, to misunderstand what's taken place. So in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. What's the apostasy? Antichrist. Okay? The apostate one. So Antichrist isn't on the scene yet when this is written, first century. So this won't happen. Don't want you to be confused. It's a difficult time. It's a time of great suffering. So don't be deceived. Let me go on in verse 3. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Who's that? Antichrist. Remember, anti meaning against. So everything the Antichrist does is against Jesus, is against Christ. He is the antithesis. Is that the right word? He's against everything that Jesus is for. And we'll see that there are even some things that he does that's similar, yet different. All right? So man of lawlessness, and that takes us back, by the way, to Daniel chapter 9. And who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now, why did Paul put that so-called in there? Because there are no other gods. You know, okay? Every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself and as being God. And so, you know, we hit that last week where Antichrist sets him up halfway through the tribulation period. He goes in, he wants people to worship him. Kind of reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar, etc., Babylon, you know, and worship the statue. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? So you've already had this information. But somebody's come along and sidetracked you. They've lied to you. They've misrepresented it. They said you missed it. Just want to make sure I'm recording here, you know. Oh, red light's on. I'm good. Verse 6. And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And if you remember, there was this aspect of the spirit of Antichrist. That is, there are certain characteristics that were taking place during this time, which were against Christ, which were against God. And so he says there's that spirit that's there. It's not the Antichrist, but it's the spirit of Antichrist. It does the same thing. And dear friends, we would see that today in our own culture. Just even more so. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do it until he is taken out of the way. And taken out of the way, a better translation of that is steps aside. Okay? And I think the best explanation for that is the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. That even today, he restrains sin. We see some pretty horrendous things, but it could be a whole lot worse. I do not believe that means that, and we're dealing with the tribulation period, I do not believe that means that the Holy Spirit kind of gets out of the way. Because the only way people come to Christ, and there will be people who will come to Jesus during the tribulation period, that only happens with the work of the Holy Spirit. Same thing Old Testament. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, don't you know the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit drew people to God in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ in the church age. And the Holy Spirit will be involved in drawing people to himself during the tribulation period.
Is that going to be all the way through the tribulation? Because I thought Satan was given like complete...
Well, I think that's a corollary, because the restrainer, Holy Spirit, steps aside to allow Satan, Antichrist, false prophet to do their thing. And it's going to be, we look at some of the lawlessness that's taking place today. That's nothing in comparison to what's going to come. Yeah. And it's what happens when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is pulled back, is taken. So he's not taken out of the way, but he steps aside. Big difference. Big difference.
Pastor,
yeah.
Could that at all imply the rapture until the rapture is done? I've heard some people say that the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord... on the wrong verse. Don't be at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out. I've heard people say that in believers, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts. And when the rapture happens, the influences of Christians, and I've just heard that said, and I've always understood it as the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But in what form? Is it in the form of believers, or is it just...
Well... Certainly, we're called to be salt and light, but I think here the direct reference is to a particular person, i.e., the third person of the Trinity. All right. Certainly, we are called to do that, salt and light, but we also know that the society is going to reject salt and light. Now, if we're not living for Christ and making that's a problem. But we can look in our culture now and see that anybody, you know, a lot of people, depending where you are, I want to be careful with broad brush. Depending on where you are, that biblical truth is, we don't want anything to do with that. And so we see the chaos around us, really, don't we? You know, the stuff that we see, if we were following biblical truth, we would not be experiencing those things. But we're rejecting that. And so as a result of that, the enemy, the spirit of Antichrist is certainly at work. And so, yeah, I think it refers specifically... Yeah. Let me see. Yeah, and I think in verse, you know, verse 7, where it says, he who restrains. So I think that's more, that's singular, not plural. So that's why I would say, again, that's referring to an individual, i.e. the Holy Spirit. And otherwise, it should be the ones who maybe restrain or something. So it should be third person plural instead of first third person singular. And then verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing by the appearance of his coming. So that's the end of it, which is Armageddon, which takes place, that Satan is ultimately killed. Okay. So he will be destroyed. So we're getting a synopsis of what the future events are. Okay, am I in verse 9 now? Is that where I... Okay. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs of false wonders. And we'll see that again when we move over to Revelation 13. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So that's what takes place at the end of the tribulation period. All those who have rejected truth, all those who have rejected God's truth, how to know Him, who are going to be removed from the earth. Going into the tribulation, only unbelievers go into the tribulation. Going into the millennium, only believers go into the millennium. Therefore, when it says all those who have rejected truth are removed, they're dead. Okay? Verse 11, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence that they might be believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You know, that piece in there about... a deluding influence. They believed a lie. We don't know what that is. Well, they believed the lie of the Antichrist, certainly. But some have speculated that they believe the lie, that the Antichrist is going to have to come up with... What do you do when millions of people disappear from the earth at the rapture? I mean, can you imagine? Hopefully... Well, I shouldn't say hopefully. I was going to say, hopefully you don't have two airline pilots who know Jesus. Well, yeah, you probably do want them to know Jesus. You know, it's going to be, hey, does anybody know how to fly this thing? Because if both of them know Christ, they're being taken out of this world. There's going to be a mass departure of believers. And so how are you going to explain that on CNN?
Even the highways.
Your bus driver, your cars, you go into a business, you go into your schools, you go into, and they're just going to be gone.
Some people are saying that's why you're hearing more of UFOs and stuff like that, because supposedly that's going to be the way they'll explain it away.
I'll give you my theory. All right, and I think. Do I believe in UFOs? What's a UFO? Unidentified flying object. So yes, they're unidentified flying objects. Right. Are there little people from other places? No. Because God tells us that He created this earth to be inhabited. It's not other places. Jesus came to this earth in order for us to have eternal life. So, you know, it doesn't make any biblical sense. You know, and you get to looking at something, oh, you know, it was a glitch. I mean, I can take some pictures on my phone and you get lights in a certain way, and lo and behold, oh, look at here. You know, so, it's I'm not going to fight with somebody over that, but I think biblically I can support the fact that that life was determined by God to be on this earth. There really is no other planet that it will sustain life.
But I think the unbelievers are probably going to think that.
I think that it's possible that it could be, and that might be what the lie is.
Yeah.
You're going to have to come up with some sort of explanation. You know, that might be interesting, because we are now hearing more about UFOs, right? Well, you know, Air Force pilots saw it, and they were told they couldn't talk about it, and so it's been hidden. It's finally coming to the Navy or you know, whatever else. And so it's possible. It's possible that that's the lie. You know, they were taken by extraterrestrial people.
The aliens.
The aliens.
And they weren't
elite. Yeah.
What did you say?
You need to repeat it. They didn't hear it across the room.
They weren't illegal.
All right, we're maybe scratch that from the tape. That was George Morris.
My name is Dan.
So the point being, I think that's what that lie has. That's what it could be. An attempt to explain, what do you do with millions of people around the world who have disappeared? Okay? Let's go over to Revelation 13. Maybe if I'd heard what you said, I wouldn't have had you repeat it. So Revelation 13 is also a statement about the Antichrist. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon came, gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. All right, so we have now two people, right, that are mentioned in these first couple of verses. We have the beast coming out of the sea, and see, often in Middle Eastern thought process was chaos. Sea of people, chaos, that kind of thing. So it's metaphorical, I think. And so here comes this beast out of the sea of people, out of chaos. And then there is a dragon that gives him his power and his throne and his great authority. So the beast out of the sea would be Antichrist. Who is it that gives him his authority in verse 2?
Satan.
And I saw one of his heads. And remember, this links us back to Daniel, who saw the 10 heads, and then, you know, one came up and knocked out 3, and that whole thing. So it links us back to what Daniel had prophesied prior to this. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after this beast. Do you see what happens? He has this fatal wound, and he dies, and he's resurrected by Satan. Talk about anti. This is the anti-resurrection. Okay? So there are miraculous things that are going to be evident during this particular time. And so, one of his heads was slain, Antichrist, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Well, look, he's been resurrected. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. So they worshiped Satan because Satan gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Because look, he can come back from the dead. You kill him, he's going to come back. Verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. What's 42 months? How long is 42 months?
3.5 years.
Oh, we're beginning to see some numbers that kind of correlate, aren't we? Verse 6, and he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle is that of those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given him. And all who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So there is that book of the life that's referred to earlier, that those who are God's people have their names written. And so if their names are not there, they're going to worship the beast. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention! Verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is a perseverance in the faith of the saints. And so there's going to be martyrdom that's going to take place during the tribulation period. Yeah, Belinda.
It's just how my mind works. So it says that in verse 8, whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, to worship him.
Okay.
Now, these this is talking about saved people, right?
Yes. If they, it's talking about saved people who won't worship him. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. So, who are these saved people? I mean, if the church is gone, are these the saved people that come out of the Great Tribulation?
These are people who are going to come to know Christ during the tribulation period, and we'll get to that second part, but it's a great question.
Okay.
Because there are people who are going to come to know and be martyred. They're going to trust Christ for who he is and what he's done. We'll get there in a moment, but yes. But if you remember, our first chapter in Ephesians talks about the fact that there was Jesus died for us before the world even existed, called us to be part of his family before the world even existed. And so that's a reference, I think, to that Lamb's, the Book of Life, that, yeah.
I'm sorry. So, if they were martyred in the tribulation, how can they worship the Antichrist? That's in the tribulation, not the Millennium Kingdom.
This is correct.
Okay.
This
that's
is correct.
Okay, sorry.
No, good. All right, then it takes us into verse 11. All right, so far we have the dragon, which is Satan. We have the beast, who is Antichrist. And then you will see in the text, and I saw another beast. Okay, so there are three individuals that are referenced in Revelation 13. Again, reminds us that there are three persons of the Godhead. So this is the false Godhead, the anti-Godhead, of which there are three people. Saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Interesting. Two horns. Horns oftentimes represent power. So, probably power in the political realm and also in the religious realm. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So his mission, this is the false prophet, and his mission is to cause people on earth to worship Antichrist. And we remember that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, Jesus said when he comes, he's going to point you to me. So you see the paradox that's involved there. And it says, verse 13, 12. And he exercised all authority of the beast and to dwell in it. And the last part, this beast whose fatal wound was healed. So, fatal, died, he was healed, he was brought back to life. And he performs great signs that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And we're going to see we're going to move into the two witnesses. They're going to do some of these same things. Takes us back into Exodus, doesn't it? Elijah. Elijah, Mount Carmel. Calling fire down from heaven. So here's a guy who can do that, and it's going to be impressive. It's a false miracle. That's why we are told, if you have questions, go back to the book. Don't look for the miraculous. Don't look for the spectacular. The Apostle Paul says, if I were an angel, and I mentioned this to you previously, if I were an angel, give to you another gospel, then other what's in here, let him be, and it translates in King James, I think it's anathema. I mean, it says, let him be damned. And then Paul says, let me repeat that again. You know, that wasn't a copying error. Let me repeat that again. If somebody gives to you a false gospel, says there's another way to God, let him be damned. Spend eternity separated from God. You're leading people astray. Well, that's exactly what this false prophet is doing. So he's able to make fire come down from heaven unto the earth in the presence of men. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs with which was given him to perform. Look at me. I'm a representative of God. Look at what I can do. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So they're going to create this image of Antichrist. Verse 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What's that all do? So we're going to create an image. This image is going to be able to speak. It's going to lead people astray. And if you don't worship this image, you're going to be put to death.
I've heard a theory that that's supposed to be like AI.
You know, artificial intelligence. Or is it a hologram? Or is it virtual reality? Or is it actually an image? Or we don't know, but we have the technology now to be able to do it.
There's these images and towers all over the United States where you can somehow position yourself and you're seen. I don't know what it's called. Yeah, what's it called?
It's a hologram.
Okay.
In fact, I heard of a church down in Texas that tried that and did some virtual reality stuff. So the preacher, it wasn't, they were not trying to present Jesus on stage because nobody knows what he looks like, right? But the preacher was going to do this, his message through a hologram / which isn't exactly the same, but through virtual reality. There have been some movies out like that where the hologram. Oh, I went down. Pam's into NCIS pretty big, and she really enjoys that. Some of you do too, and that's all right. But in one of the, I went down just kind of have a conversation with her, and it. There's nothing negative here. Nothing negative. But in it, they were doing a hologram, somebody who had been murdered, and somehow they were able to bring them back. Again, that's far-fetched at this point. You can't do that. But in NCIS, they could. You know, so bring this person back, and they actually gave testimony as to how they'd been murdered and who murdered them. And I don't know that that's really legal in court, but nevertheless, I don't know how that works.
That's like the movie Ghost.
It could be. But here's the deal. This thing appears to be real.
Didn't they do that with Michael Jackson in a concert?
I
think there was a concert. There was a tour or something that was a concert about Michael Jackson.
Oh, really? Yeah. So verse 16 then, and he causes all the small, the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except for the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for that number of man is the number of man. This number 666. Numerology in the Bible, there are some things that are interesting about it. 7 is kind of the number of a completion. 3 is a number kind of like grace and whatnot. So, you know, it's applied to the things of God. Man, you know, one number short of perfection, sort of 7. You know, so 666 is what it's sort of given to be. But nevertheless, you can't buy or sell without this particular identification. Now, what is it? We don't know. You know, RFID chips were pretty big at a point in time. We were being told about a year ago that, you know, you could get your cell phone and you could track all the people that you had come into contact with who had COVID and that kind of thing. And, you know, So that there was a tracking mechanism there. Like it or not, most of our phones have that on it. If you use it for anything, you kind of, they know where you are, cell towers, etc. So what is it? We don't know. We're going to a cashless society. Supposedly, it was supposed to be a lot more secure. They can empty your bank account now without even writing a check. So what is it? Some way in which if you don't do this, you can't have a transaction. Now, it's not something, oh, look at my credit card, starts with 666 or has this number on it. In fact, I checked this out because I was kind of curious. Area code. There is no area code in the United States that is 666 now. Used to be one down in Louisiana. And I don't remember, 2017, something like that. They wanted to get rid of the mark of the beast. So they changed their area code because they were concerned of what might happen there. Now, there are a number of zip codes that start with 666 and whatever. The deal is this. This isn't something that you're accidentally going to get. You know, somebody did this and put it on my card while I was sleeping. No, this is something that you do on purpose. So, you know, we don't need to be afraid that, oh, look at my credit card, look at my phone number, look at whatever. And people who've actually had the last numbers and something else, a 666, oh, I got to get rid of it. No, it's something that they do on purpose. They will get it on purpose. They know what they are doing. It will not be accidental. Some would say, well, then in that case, I'm not going to do anything electronically and digitally and all that because, you know, it comes back to this. Folks, this is going to happen. You choose not, and if you want to continue to write your checks, you're more than welcome to do that in the digital world. The younger folk, hardly any of them, you know, what's a check? It's not like an 8-track. You know, it's a credit card or a debit card or something of that. You know, well, I'm not going to get that because I'm playing into it. Jesus said this is going to happen. But it's going to happen when we're not here. So we don't need to be concerned that somehow somebody slipped that 666 into something I have in the house and now I've opened it up to vestigial demons or something else out there. I don't know what that might be, but so that's Antichrist. The point being, and I just want you to know, remember, we're involved in a spiritual warfare. We've been talking about that in Ephesians, right? And so this is a spiritual warfare. The enemy is going to take as many people as he can with him. Jesus said, don't be alarmed, don't be concerned when you see this. This is what's going to happen. And it comes back to focus on Israel. We have hope, and it's not because it's great escapism. You know, we get out of here. It's the fact that Jesus has promised to us that because we put our faith and trust in Him, that we go to be with Him. We'll have our works evaluated. But this is for Israel. That's why the difference between the church and Israel is so important. If this was to be focused on the church and cleansing and all that other kind of stuff, then we would, I would think, would be here for that. But this is Daniel's 70th week. We're one short. It comes back to Israel because there are promises that have to be fulfilled that God has made to Israel that are not yet fulfilled. All right? So, we look around us, we can see spirit of Antichrist. We look around us, and we can see evidences of things that we, you know, a generation ago, when you're talking about buying or selling with an out of number, it's like, what would that look like? When the and we'll move into the two witnesses. Well, we might as well just go there. All right. So we're going to move on into the two. Any other questions, comments on this?
I've got a big question when you get to the two witnesses.
Okay. Well, here we go. And this, by the way, is sort of the trajectory of the little horn who is Antichrist. All right. This is copyrighted, so I can't just make copies and hand it out to you. All right. So, if you want to draw it out, you're more than welcome. Little horn, Antichrist, conquers kings, etc. And he has a deadly wound midway through, 3.5 years. he is brought back to life, and then we move into here. Now we're going to go focus now back to the two witnesses. And what we find in the book of Revelation is that it is not necessarily all chronological. Because now, we were just in Revelation 13, we've been looking at the Antichrist. Now we're going to go back to Revelation 11, which starts us with the two witnesses. Okay? Revelation 11. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. This is 11:1. Like a staff. And someone said, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave out the court, which is on the outside of the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. There we go again. There's another 42. Okay? So, we're going back to the very beginning. When you measure something, it normally is because you're getting ready to do something. There is a temple that is that will occur and will be built during the tribulation period, but it also will be destroyed. Antichrist will do that. But there's also a millennial temple. Ezekiel refers to that. So there are at least two more temples coming. The present area where the temple could be built is on the Dome of the Rock. And if you know anything about that, Jerusalem is kind of divided between Arab and Jewish folk, and Dome of the Rock belongs to the Arab side, but there is the belief that there is a spot on that that could still hold the foundation and the building of the temple without encroaching onto the Arab side. And again, there are Jewish individuals who are actually seeking the rebuilding of the temple. A few years ago, if you remember, there was a really big deal about the red heifer that was being, you know, had been born. And there was, but it has to be all red and all this, and I don't know that the Jewish rabbis, you know, put their sanction on it. But what happens is red heifer is going to be slaughtered and offered as an offering later on. So whether that was the red heifer or not, I have no idea. You know, it was just interesting when you read about some of those things. There is a segment of the Jewish population that is very religious and is pushing for the rebuilding of the temple. There is also a significant portion of the Jewish people that are not religious at all, and the rebuilding of the temple means absolutely nothing to them. Okay? Yeah, Peggy.
Supposedly, I think it was from Texas, they just sent five of those red heifers over to the Middle East. It was just in the news like couple weeks ago.
Okay, well, that'd be interesting. I didn't hear that, yeah. But it'd be interesting to see, because a rabbi, I don't know what the percentage of red, you know, you can't have white or gray or, yeah. And I don't know if it was a kosher red heifer, you know. Okay, so getting ready to do something. They're measuring, all right? So God's getting ready to do something. Verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses. That's verse 3 of chapter 11, okay? And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So what's significant about sackcloth? When you hear about sackcloth, what's the metaphor? What's the picture?
It's mourning.
Mourning. Okay. So we have these two witnesses who are in mourning. They arrive mourning. M-O-U-R-N, not M-O-R. So they're mourning. They're going to prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. That takes you back to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where there's a reference to olive trees and candlesticks. And that's why, you know, the menorah, seven-branch candlestick. So, again, the link between the two is really significant. Okay? And if any, verse 5, and if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So God specifically protects these two witnesses. These are His witnesses. Well, we'll get there in just a moment. So we're going to have people destroying each other by fire in the tribulation period, you know? The beast and whatnot. But these two are protected at the very beginning. And so their fire proceeds from their mouth and devours enemy. Because there are those who are going to want to put them to death. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. Again, this is at the beginning of the tribulation period. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. All right, which raises kind of an interesting question, doesn't it? Who are the two witnesses? Well, we are told in Malachi that one of them is going to be Elijah. Elijah is going to come again. And you remember when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and some of those who were on the ground said, "He's calling for Elijah." Israel, religious Israel, is looking for Elijah to come again. Now, can I give you just... I'm going to tell you more than what I know, which I may have already. But there is a very fascinating conversation that Jesus had with some of his followers regarding John the Baptist. Do you remember? Is he Elijah? And Jesus said, if Israel would have believed, because Jesus offered a legitimate kingdom. I don't understand how that all worked. But when Jesus offered to them a legitimate kingdom, that if you believe in who I am as Messiah, I will establish my kingdom now. Though we know that he had to go to the cross. So I can't put all those pieces together. But I don't believe he was offering a fake kingdom. Jesus wouldn't do that. So he offers to them a kingdom. And if you would have believed, he would have been, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. But since you didn't believe, he's not Elijah. The one who was to come before I set up my kingdom. Okay? So that's just a little detour to give you something to think about tonight if you can't sleep. All right, so I think the best, some have suggested Enoch, but I don't think Enoch, let me back up. The two best individuals, I think, for this are Moses and Elijah, because they had to deal, they were connected to Israel. Remember, this is Israel. The focus is on Israel and the tribulation. They would identify. Enoch really wasn't connected to Israel as Moses and Elijah. And remember on Mount Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah. And you remember what the conversation... They didn't talk to Peter, James, and John. They talked to Jesus about his, if you use a technical word, his exodus, his leaving. All right, so... There's been this connection of Moses and Elijah. So I think those are the best explanations for who the two witnesses are. Again, I'm not starting a new church. Moses and Elijah, you know, church kind of thing, witness deal. But I think they fit best. Some of the reasons also for that is... They're going to be responsible to preach and teach God's truth. So this needs to be individuals who already know God's truth. You know, when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ now, we want to get them discipled. We want to tell them how, you know, what Jesus does and how we come to know that Christ in faith, and then begin the process of deepening their understanding of who Jesus is. You know, it's a process. We don't know it. Well, Moses and Elijah, Moses was the great what? Lawgiver. Elijah was a what? Prophet. And you remember Jesus often referred to the law and the prophets. It's written in the law and the prophets. And so Moses would represent the law. Elijah represents the prophets. They understand this. They would certainly understand promises that were given and made, and therefore, to me, they can start preaching immediately. They don't need to, "Oh, we got to send you to Bible school," you know, for a few weeks or years or whatever. How soon does their ministry start after the rapture? We don't know. Could be hours, could be minutes, could be days, maybe a few weeks. I don't think it's going to be months. So shortly after the rapture of the church, these two individuals, Moses and Elijah, show up. And if you read, you know what they did? These had the power to shut up heaven. Again, it goes back to who did that? Elijah. Not that if you haven't done this miracle before, you can't do it now. That's not the point. And then they have the power of the waters to turn them into blood. Who did that? Moses. 10 plagues. To smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So God gives them freedom. So judgment's coming. Trust God. And we come to know who God is through who Jesus is and what He's done.
I don't know if I'd head down this path where we're going to get stuck in the weeds, but it's an interesting thought, right?
Go for it.
Okay.
Moses and Elijah were at least two. I mean, you have three individuals who, from a human perspective, didn't see death. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all the passage says. Moses, somewhere in the process, if you read Jude, there apparently was a battle over his body. But he went away and it was buried, but they didn't see him die, etc. And it talks about this spiritual battle that takes place. Elijah was an individual who went to heaven without, we're going to use the term heaven, maybe that's not even a good terminology, who was removed from this earth without being physically seen as dead. So some have said, well, did they have glorified bodies? And my answer is no. For a number of reasons. You know, so where were they in this process? And I think we would use the terminology Abraham's bosom. We would also say for Old Testament saints, they're not in heaven. I mean, they're in the presence of God. But they're not in Abraham's bosom. But they don't have glorified bodies yet. A glorified body can't die. They're going to be put to death. Verse 7. So they can't have glorified bodies. But somewhat similar, I think, to Samuel. Remember, he was brought back so they got to see him. Moses and Elijah on Mount of Transfiguration. They were able to assume a body. But Jesus said that he is the first of those who have died who are resurrected with a glorified body. All right? So they could not have had a glorified body. I don't know what else, you know, what's going on there, but they don't have a resurrected, glorified body, which will happen for saints who are martyred during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period, etc., etc. All right? So these two individuals, Moses, I'm going to call them Moses and Elijah, if you're okay with that. And then verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Isn't that fascinating?
So the witnesses have an army?
No. No, they don't have an arm. They're able to protect themselves either with fire from them. And what's going to happen? They will end up with 144,000 who are sealed to protect. There'll be more than that who come to know Christ. So in a sense, I would say these two witnesses, well, the two witnesses lead 144,000 to put their faith in the one true God. There are more that are going to put their faith in the one true God, but these are sealed and protected. So this, if I can use the terminology, becomes a Jewish missionary society. Because the word of God needs to spread throughout the whole earth. So they're protected until this point. I'm not sure, where are you seeing, Jason, the army?
Well, it says they'll make war with them. I mean, why would you need to make war against two people? When, you know, it would be more of an assassination.
Well, I think because I mean, they're not going to be pushovers if you go back to what they've been able to.
Yeah, I guess they have those powers.
Yeah, they've been able to. So, I mean, it's not going to be some passive thing. Okay, take me away. But at the end of their ministry, they die. So, what do you think of that?
I think it's true.
Good answer. I think it's true.
Without knowing what we know by reading, it's almost the same thing that with Christ. Everybody thought Christ was going to build his kingdom here. Everything was going to be here. And then when he went to the cross, it was like, uh-oh, we're done. It's all over. Didn't work.
Yeah. I'll give us a tad heat here. If I could use a moment. I think in that term, just in a big picture, and I think it applies to us as well. That while God has given us tasks to do, things to accomplish for Him. And when those things are done, we have the privilege of going to be in the presence of Jesus. Paul, the apostle, I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering was an offering that was given by grace. It wasn't required. It was, and I'm giving my life. He's preparing to die. I'm reminded of that Acts 13:36. David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep. Now, the latter part of that verse and on into the next says, and his body was eaten with worms. But it says, you're giving us a contrast between what David as the forerunner of Jesus, and the next it says Jesus didn't die. Or it wasn't, he didn't suffer decay. But the first part of Acts 13:36 is that we as followers of Jesus, our times are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hands. And so their time, we wouldn't write the story sometimes the way it has been, that God has written it. But when we accomplish here as followers of Jesus what God wants us to accomplish, it's not a loss for the believer to go to be in the presence of Jesus. It's a win. I mean, Paul wrote the same thing. I don't know to stay down here and be with you. I'd rather go be with Jesus, but you still need some help, so I probably need to be here until God gets done. And I've reflecting on some of this even in my own life, as I look at a little bit of the story, again, it's not the way I would have written it. Some of you wouldn't have written yours this way. But Dad, at 43 years of age, went out jogging, had a massive heart attack. They found him alongside of the road. We were planning to go back to the Philippines. He was going to get involved in starting post-grad school, teaching Filipino pastors, etc., taking them on a little deeper in God's truth. We were going to be in the States 2 years. That was the plan. Dad has his heart attack. God takes him home. And it was interesting reading my mother's diary, which she gave, I didn't steal it, she gave it to me to read. But, as an MK, as a missionary with 13 and a 15-year-old boy, sons, there's not a lot of extra cash. And trying to figure, we were in Winona Lake. That was the first time we'd ever been there because that's where Dad was going to school. Relatives were down in Newton, Kansas. And so she's trying to navigate, what happens? Where do we go? What do we do? What does God want me to do? Mission invited her to come back to the Philippines. Hey, you can come back here as a single gal, lady, and we'll help you and do, and she's working all this through and trying to figure it out. And looking for God's direction. Didn't know what the next step was going to be. God often doesn't do that. I mean, I would like for him to kind of lay it out. Say, here's step one, here's week three, and probably not, because there's some things in there I probably wouldn't like. So that's why it's one day at a time, sweet Jesus, you know, as the song says. But I see that. Dad finished his earthly journey. My stepfather's wife had died about a year, 6 months later, from autoimmune disease. She's dying in the hospital. She says to my stepfather, "You know, you're going to need a wife and a mom. And I would recommend to you Mrs. Pritchett." Well, we're down in Newton, Kansas. How's that going to work? And she was absolutely right. My stepdad needed a lot of help. He's very good at what he does. I've been reading his biography. My stepbrother wrote it. It's about 500 pages. And he could do more than what he let on. He snookered us. You know, we thought if he changed the light bulb, we ought to hold a party. Well, here come to find out in the military, he worked at camps. He did maintenance. He did some of those. So he hit it pretty well. But God then blended our families together. And December 12th, past year, Mom went to be with Jesus at 98 years of age. My stepfather, a year and a half before that. Dad had finished his earthly journey. Mom hadn't. And somebody had asked her one time, she said, "Well, you know, aren't you going back to the Philippines? You know, you have a mission field there." And she says, I have one right here. You know, I've got a family to raise." And the death's been a lot of hurt, you know, with a mom who had been, you know, dying over the process of a few years and couldn't do much. And so I look at that and I see that, you know, Dad did, you know, Parkinson's, all that stuff. But he finished his journey 97-ish. Mom finished at 98. They'd accomplished what God wanted them to accomplish. And when you and I face... Sometimes it may come and we don't know it. We don't see it coming. You know, it might be a car accident. It might be something else. Or otherwise, it might be a terminal disease that we realize. You know, we get diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It doesn't take... Well, my stepbrother is a research doctor. And if you go to pancreas.org, that's his website. He specializes in pancreatic cancers. University of Pitt. I mean, his is a whole different story, too. But he did a biography of my father. It's interesting looking at that. And just to see the twists and the turns. Pancreatic cancer, as you know, I mean, if you're diagnosed, normally it's stage 4, and within a few months you're gone, you know. But that isn't a whoops or an accident. And so I think that becomes the challenge for us to live our lives accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish, so that when we step into in the presence of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. And it might not be, you know, we don't have our names in the lights, and nobody writes books about us, and nobody does. But are we faithful doing what God's called us to do? Raising our families for Jesus, having an impact in our community for Christ, serving whether, you know, many of you are called in different avenues and different venues to have a witness and to have an impact for Jesus that somebody else couldn't, because they're not where you are. God's placed you there for a reason. And I hear you talking about some of the things, doors that God has opened for you. And so I challenge us, and I challenge myself to consider, today is a gift of the Lord. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Only He does. But when, you know, so we look at, I look, you know, you can look at verse 7 and say, oh, that's a tragic thing. Or you look at verse 7 and say, that's a hopeful thing. That God already, and you remember from Psalms, God already has the number of days planned out for how long I'm on planet Earth. Now, I've done some dumb stuff. And I guess wasn't my time. You know? And I'm not recommending you go out and do dumb stuff to see if that's your time. But I just think, you know, so use the time that God has given to you. You know, as individuals, as a couple, as a family, to make an impact on those around, because this is the only opportunity we have. You know, we may not all get to, you know, do missions trip, but we have missions in our own communities, people that know Jesus. And so I think, you know, again, it goes back to three items from the prayer request list that Paul gave to us in Ephesians. Pray for clarity of thought. Pray for boldness. Pray for open doors, because we want to see how many people we can help change their eternal destiny, their eternal address. Because the Bible tells us that every single person that steps out of this life into eternity without Christ has made it an eternal decision. It can't be changed. Separated from God for all eternity. So it's important for us to understand that, and to remember that, and to live today. The day, this is the day that God has given to us, so that we accomplish for Him what He wants us to accomplish. And it isn't a matter, well, I'm not going to do anything today because then I get a day longer because I won't have done it on the list. No, that's, you know, that's infantile thinking. But we want to hear from God. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing, 13, finish out that. If you want to read ahead in there and a couple of other places. So I just challenge, keep doing what you're doing. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus. Pardon? Yeah. Is that the right one? David, after he had... Yeah, 1336. Circle it. It's great.
Thank you.